I want to begin tonight by saying it's of crucial importance when we read a passage of Scripture that we pay close attention to the context in which we are reading. Otherwise, there's a danger of misinterpreting true statements in the Scriptures by making false inferences out of their context. Tonight, we'll look at a few such statements that are true in nature, that are 100% absolutely true, but these true statements have been taken out of context in today's religious world. And the goal tonight is to take those true statements and put them back into their context to which they were originally intended to be taken. The first statement is very true, and it's that God wants us to be happy. However, this statement is a statement that a lot of times in today's world, someone that's religious in nature, as they start to slip away from their religion, they start to slip away from Christianity, this is something that people say that, well, God wants me to be happy. And what they're referring to is a fleshly happiness, is something as they're slipping away and they're falling away from their faith, they say it's okay because God wants me to be happy. Well, of course God wants us to be happy, but what exactly does that mean? Well, what kind of happiness does God want? What kind of happiness would he really have in mind for me? God's concept of human happiness, I will say, is not the same as the world's concept of happiness. But I do want to begin in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24. So if you will turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God." Skipping ahead to chapter 3. Verses 12 and 13, "I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." Once again, skipping ahead in the book of Ecclesiastes to chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God." So all we've done here in Ecclesiastes is proven the statement to be true. Yes, God wants us to be happy. But how do we put this back into context when we don't see that God's happiness lines up with the fleshly concept of happiness in this world as someone tries to justify their sin by saying that God desires for us to be happy? Well, how we can justify that is by saying perhaps that it's more important to God than us being happy is that us, that we are to be holy. So God's desire for us to be holy far surpasses God's desire for us to be happy. I want to look at a few passages that prove that, and the majority of the rest of the time that we're going to spend tonight is taken from the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. So if you will turn over to 1st Peter with me, to 1st Peter chapter 1. 1st Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Skipping ahead in the book of 1 Peter to chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 5. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then skipping ahead in the same chapter to verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Skipping ahead to 2 Peter, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness?" Ladies and gentlemen, the way to happiness is to seek after holiness. All we've done so far is proven that, yes, God wants us to be happy and that God wants us to be holy. I haven't shown a passage yet that shows that holiness trumps happiness in the mind of God. But what I do want to look at is 1 Peter. If we back up to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So what we see here is that if we are to be happy and have that happiness in the way that God views happiness, we first have to be holy, and that's the way to our happiness. God does not want us to be happy if it involves sin, false doctrine, causing another to stumble, fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, or the pursuit of personal lusts. Real happiness is a product of being right with God. So that was the first point that we're looking at, is that that true statement that, yes, God does want us to be happy. Let's look at another one, though. God does not wish for any to be condemned. Now, there's no more true statement than that. God wants every single one of us as his children. He loves us. As we see in John chapter 3 and verse 16, he loved us. He gave his only begotten son. He wants us to be saved. He doesn't want us to perish. We look at that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And a lot of times this is where that true statement will come from. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It says right there that God doesn't wish for any of us to perish. And, the problem, however, is this oftentimes in the religious world today, this leads to a false inference that people say, well, God would not wish for any of us to be condemned. And therefore, his love says that he wouldn't condemn the common man who is at least trying to do what is right. And that's a very common thought that people have today, is that, well, if God doesn't wish for us to be, condemned, then he's not going to condemn us. As long as we're trying to do, what's right, and as long as we believe in him. Well, that's really not what the Bible says. And if we're looking at it that way, that's a very false inference. And if we put this passage back into its context, what we'll see we do is we continue reading in verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Well, what's the day of the Lord? If we back up before verse 9, actually to verse 7, we see the same thing. We're seeing taking a look at the context here. It says, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. That's the day of the Lord, is the day of judgment, the day of destruction of the ungodly. Now, this doesn't take away from God's love. God's character is that he has two sides to his character, that God is love, and he's made a way that we don't have to perish. But we do also see that God is a just God. And that's an important side to look at. And as we put this passage into its context, we see, no, God doesn't desire for us to perish. But what God does desire is that we be holy. And when we are holy, we won't be in that group of folks that will be perished, that will die and die that spiritual death. Continuing on to look at verse 11 in this chapter, it says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? That's what God wants us to be, is holy and to be godly. When we're holy and godly and we repent of our sins, as verse 9 also says, that all should reach repentance, then we won't perish. The third and final true statement that we're going to put back into its context this evening is that, well, it's not the water in the baptistry that saves us, and that's absolutely true. It is not the water that saves us. There's no special power in the water behind me. It's just tap water. So what's the deal? Why do we have baptism, and why do we follow after baptism? Well, if we turn in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, this true statement that a lot of folks do say today in the religious world is that, there's nothing special about the baptism. There's nothing special about the water. And actually, this is sort of taken directly from this verse. baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body. It says right there, not as a removal of dirt from the body. It has nothing to do with the water. And I say that is absolutely true. But it's very important to look at this in context. So what this does is today, this leads to a false inference today that because there's no special power in just simply getting wet or being dunked, then baptism is therefore not essential unto our salvation. And prior to baptism is really when we're saved, is what a lot of people say. A lot of people say that it's sort of this outward display, I guess is the way to put it, that a lot of people put it, is that it's an outward display of an inward change that someone's already made when they simply pray the sinner's prayer or believe and repent. And so people see it as just sort of an outward display to others in the church, that they've made this commitment. Well, that's not really the context. And actually, if we continue to dive into the context, well, first of all, we don't have to go very far, because right there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, it does say baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. But also I want to turn to the book of Romans. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 3. We're going to read Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We'll stop there, just pause for a moment. What we want to see is that when we're baptized, we actually put our old self of sin, and we put that old self to death. That's what it says right there in verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, so we might put our old life away, and that we might walk in newness of life. So when we are baptized, we're doing that alongside Christ. We're dying with Christ. Not physically, of course, but it's a spiritual, and it's showing that connection. Christ died for us. Now we are dying as we are buried in the waters of baptism, and we raised to walk in newness of life. Then looking ahead at verse 8, it says, now if we have died with Christ, which that's referring in this context to the idea of baptism, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. And that right there is salvation. Baptism saves us. That's what it says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. It's not anything special about the water. The power is not in the water. The power is in the blood of Christ. He died for you. Have you died with him? If not, you can be cleansed from your sin tonight through baptism. After doing so, you will have found the only true happiness in this life, and that's godly happiness. Not only will you be happy, but also you will have made the Father in heaven rejoice as well that you will not perish, because he doesn't desire that you do. If you have done this before but have fallen away, you also have this opportunity to turn back to holiness and godliness. If we can help you to make your life right with God tonight in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.